which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. Sometimes I don't have to articulate and explain what the text makes abundantly clear. And in this case, this is abundantly clear. Hear the word and do it. And look with me at what James says of those who hear it and do it. Look at the result. If we receive the word with meekness, what will happen? Our souls will be saved. This is without a doubt a future tense, a future sense of which we will be saved. Now I want you to, a quick lesson about Christian salvation. There is the reality that we've been saved in the past, that our sins have been paid for. There's a reality that we're being saved presently, and there's a reality that we will be saved in the future. For those who are Christians, we can look back in the past and say, our sins have been paid for, and the Lord is saving me presently from the presence of sin in my life. But one day in the future, I will be saved and fully sanctified and righteous and holy. In this particular case, James is saying those who hear and continue this practice of hearing will be saved. That the process of hearing is a part of being a Christian. It's not just I've been saved in the past. It's not just I'm saved in the present. But you will be saved. Those who hear the implanted word with meekness will be saved. But similarly, James says, those who do the word, look what it says. They will be, what? Blessed in their doing. Drawing on Psalm 1. Drawing on this great wisdom psalm that is put before us, those who walk not in the counsel of the wicked, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, and so on and so on, but whose delight is on the law, they will be blessed. Those who hear will be saved. Those who do will be blessed. Hearing and doing bring salvation and blessing. That is what this text teaches. But I want to show you something interesting about James, and this is certainly a one-off, but it supports what James is saying. Most scholars say that the book of James has two primary sources, or if you will say there's two areas that really influence James in the writing of his letter to the diaspora, the church that's spread about. The first is the first nine chapters of Proverbs. The first nine chapters of Proverbs is where wisdom is personified. It's like the person of wisdom. And James definitely pulls off themes from chapters 1 through 9 in Proverbs. But the second influence on James is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. By my account, there are 12 explicit occasions where James, in this small little book, draws explicitly from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which is found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Listen to how similar this teaching that James puts before us in chapter 1 is to Jesus in Matthew 7. And it's a very famous little part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. But let me read it. This comes from Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Jesus says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Do you see the similarities? Hear and do, blessing and curses that find it in between James and Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount? It's quite profound. It's consistent throughout Scripture. Look, in my house, we have a phrase that is often repeated with regularity to my kids. And William, will you help me out with this one? My youngest, you're going to help me out with this. When mommy or daddy says, "Listen," what's the next two words that come out? Listen. No, not listen to me. Listen and obey. Listen and obey. It's a phrase that we say all the time to our kids. Oh, please stop it. Yeah, you clearly aren't listening and obeying. Listen and obey. Oh, that is not, that's a lot. Benjamin, do we say that? Yes, we do. Thank you very much. Listen and obey. I don't know what phrases that your parents came up with, but these are the words that we came up with. Listen and obey. This is what the Bible puts before us. listen and obey. You listen and you obey and your life will be blessed. You disobey and your life will be miserable. My kids know that because when they do disobey, it gets tough for them, right? So let me ask you a question. How's your hearing and how's your doing? How's your hearing and how is your doing? My guess is there is probably a problem with your hearing and your doing. You won't, like my kids, listen and obey. Why is this? Why are we so seldom to listen and obey? I think James alludes to this in verses 19 through 20. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The three commands that James puts before us give us keys to understand why we are reluctant to listen and obey. It's because when we encounter the word of God, rather than listening, we will argue or we'll speak against it. And sometimes this leads to our anger. And this is because the word of God is always antithetical to how we understand life in our own sense. The word of God will always challenge our way of thinking and will challenge who we think God is. It will challenge who we are. The Bible is said to be a sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible will come into your life and it will cut you. It will attack you. It will attack your pride. It will cut at your self-righteousness. It will expose your arrogance. It will expose your sin. It will challenge your worldview. It will push you to incredibly uncomfortable places. And we hate it. We hate it. Not long ago, I was engaged with someone who wanted to talk about the Bible. And one of the things that they said is, I don't like this election thing. And I know that there's different views of how church understands election and all those things. I'm not even going to go there. But what this person was saying is, I can't even acknowledge that that is such a thing to be examined. And I looked at him and I said, the Bible says election a lot. And you are just saying, I don't even like it. I don't even like it. And I'm telling you, okay, you cannot like it, but you got to wrestle with the reality of what it's actually getting at. And you can come to a different understanding than what maybe our church has, but you got to wrestle with it. There are things in the Bible that is going to make us uncomfortable. It's sharp. It's two-edged. And particularly James, when he's saying, be slow. Or be quick to hear, slow to speak. What he's saying is this. When the Bible's hard words come into your life and you are ready to be like, I don't even like the idea of election. Careful. What this exposes ultimately is our arrogance. And James here is calling us to repent of our arrogance, to put away our filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with humility the meekness with meekness, the word of God. But we have to recognize in this moment that there is an authority that is greater than ourselves. There is an authority that we have to bow the knee to, and it's not you. But it's not just listening and receiving the word that we have a problem with. It's actually doing it. Be doers of the word, James says, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. I think what this illustration ultimately is getting at is it's getting at exposing religious people who are about God things but never do God things. It's like this is the best way that I've come to understand this illustration. And mind you, there's a lot of different ways people have come to understand this illustration. I'm going to tell you what I think this illustration is ultimately about. This illustration that James is doing would be similar to this. That you're on a date. And on this date, you have to go to the bathroom. And you go to the bathroom and you wash your hands. And then you look in the mirror, check your teeth, and you got a big old piece of broccoli right there on in your teeth. What James is saying is that the person who hears the word and doesn't do it is like looking at that piece of broccoli in their mouth, closing their mouth, and walking right back out to the date. It's absolutely foolish. Why would you ever leave that piece of broccoli in your mouth? And James is basically saying, why would you hear the word and not do it? Why? If the word of God reveals what we are like and what we are to do, then we should address it and do it. We shouldn't forget it, but we forget. And the reason we forget what God has told us to do, and the reason we'll refuse it, is because we'd rather take orders from ourselves than from God. The religious people are really good at this. Religious people use their religion to get ahead in life. Religious people feign humility, but in reality, they're just using their religion to get ahead of the person to their right and to the left, to feel better about themselves. And this, of course, boils down to the root issue of self-love. We love ourselves too much to take orders from God. Friends, we live in an individualistic society. Everything we see and breathe supports this idea of self-actualization. And it's not uncommon to see people believing that they get to determine their own gender. It's not uncommon to see people believing that they get to determine what's right and what's wrong. It's not uncommon to see people using God for their own gain. It's all a play on self-love and self-preservation. I'm going to let you in behind the curtain a little bit. I am a minister of the gospel. I am a professional Christian. And this is weird. And one of the weird things about this is that this church and this reality is a part of my temptation that I have fallen into of making myself feel better based on the size of the church or the stories that are being told in this church, and I make it about me. I'm not making it about the glory of God and praising God sometimes. I can make this even about me. Being a professional religious person is tough, and I make this church about myself. Why don't we listen and obey? Because we love ourselves more than we love God. We like taking orders from our own mind rather than God, because God's word makes us feel uncomfortable. Did he really say that? It's the very words that the serpent in the Garden of Eden said. We're deceived. But thankfully, there's a good news. There is good news, and there is a way forward. A way towards hearing and doing God's word. God has made a way for us to hear and obey God's word from the heart, to move away from self-love and move towards the salvation that comes to those who hear and blessing towards those who do. Look with me again at verse 21. James says, receive with meekness the implanted word. Receive the implanted word. What's James saying with this weird phrasing, implanted word? This word implanted comes from the Greek word emphutos, meaning placed in or permanently established or implanted. What James is saying is that you need to receive the word of God that is in your hearts. So the word of God is not just in the Bible? Like, it's not just out here? Right. It's also in here. What is James saying? In this particular phrase, implanted word, James is referring to a prophecy that comes in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31, 33. This is what the prophet said. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. See, in the Old Testament, the law was held in the Ark of the Covenant, a holy place. And this was eventually stored in the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem. The law was with God's people, and they would bring it out, and they would read it, and people would weep and mourn and be like, oh my gosh, how have we disobeyed? Oh, repent, we're going to do that. But the people did not have access to this word like you and I. They didn't even have access to the word like you and I have, but they didn't even have it here. And the prophet was saying, look, just like the law was placed in the center of Jerusalem and all the people could hear it every once in a while, that law will one day be put in you. I would love to talk to an Old Testament Jew How did they react to the law written in the hearts of God's people? Here's one way that I think that they would respond. You gotta be kidding me. You ain't no holy of holies. God says to hear and do, and you don't hear and do. You're a sinner. The law cannot belong there. The law belongs in the Holy of Holies, the most pure and sacred place in all of Israel. There is no way the law of God could be written on your heart. Stop it. To which a New Testament Christian would say, I understand what you're saying. I can't believe it either. But God has made a way. Indeed, God has made a way for the word that was here to be here. How could the word be implanted into self-loving and wicked people? How could it go from the Holy of Holies to my own heart? We have to be made clean. To those of you who are in Jesus, you have been made clean. If you are not yet in Christ, if you do not know who Jesus is, and you're wondering, you have not been made clean, and the word of God does not dwell in your heart. The word that I've been speaking today, this idea of hearing and doing and receiving salvation and blessing, it is not yet yours. You need to look to Jesus. You see, Jesus did what we could not do. He listened and obeyed all the days of his life, but rather than protecting himself in love, he gave himself in love for us on the cross so that his death would be an appropriate substitution for our death. You see, our sin and wickedness deserve death, but God saw fit to provide a substitute in Jesus Christ so that his life could become our life, his clean life, his obedience could become ours through the cross. He became sin who knew no sin that we might become the righteousness of God. We have been made clean through faith in Jesus Christ and therefore appropriate recipients of the very law of God, which has been written on our heart. God is now able to have a home with us, to put his word on our heart. We are indeed the temple of God, the Spirit. We are the Holy of Holies, where the law of God dwells. We have been changed. James alludes to this change when he says that we have the perfect law of liberty. I'm going to just tell you this. We once were incapable of doing the law. We once were unable to do what God says and maybe even to hear it. But now through the implanted word, we have been made free to do the law. You see, at once we were incapable. But when God comes in and dwells with us, he makes it possible for us to do it. And now we are free to obey and to even disobey. This is the perfect law of liberty. Christians and those dwelt with the Holy Spirit are indeed capable of doing and hearing. Hearing the word and doing it. They are the ones that are recipients of the salvation that God promises to those who hear. They are the ones who receive the blessing of God. We have been saved by Jesus and are now capable of doing the very things James puts before us. Receive the implanted word, he says. It's already there. If we are saved by Jesus and have the ability to hear and do what the word says, how then do we do it? That is the question. And I'm just going to give simple pointers for how we might hear it on a regular basis and how we might do the word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, our old ways of arguing with the word because our identity was tacked and we felt like, oh, I'm a sinner. I can't be a sinner. God doesn't like sinners. So I got to figure out how I can justify myself. No, that way's done. Paid for in the cross. Our old way of like doing enough to get by but not really doing it, that's done. Now we have the word in our heart and a new identity that comes through faith in Christ. And now we have the ability to hear without identifying in anything but the cross. So how do we hear it? It's very simple. It is vitally important that you and I develop a discipline of hearing God's word. Now, I want to distinguish this for you and me. I am not telling you to start a quiet time, though you can call it a quiet time. I am telling you to develop the discipline of hearing God's word. A lot of the times when we do quiet times, we're studying it, and we're like, and that's good. I like a study. But we don't spend time to just hear God's word. Hear it. Develop the discipline of regularly hearing the word of God. And maybe that means getting an app, turning on the word of God, and hearing it, not reading it. And then just sitting in it. What I love about what we've done, and I know I keep bringing it up, but I keep putting it up in front of you. I'm trying to help you develop the discipline of hearing the word of God. Right here, it's called Seeing Jesus Together. There's an Old Testament reading and a New Testament reading and a passage to meditate on every single day but Sunday. And we're doing this together as a church. This is a way for you to develop hearing the word of God. We have a few sheets left. I can send these to you in a PDF on your phone. You guys can have it. You can develop a pattern of just hearing the word of God and listening to what it says. Be quick to hear, slow to speak. Let it not go into anger. Don't think of yourself as the authority. Put away all the filthiness and wickedness. Let the authority be the word of God. Develop this discipline of hearing the word of God. Let the truths of the scriptures melt your heart. Yeah, you're a sinner, but you are a sinner who's more loved than you could ever imagine. Develop that habit of hearing the word of God. Secondly, do the word of God. How do we do the word of God? I think one of the easiest ways for me to tell you to do the word of God comes from the very last verses of our text, verses 26 through 27. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before the God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Care for the poor, care for your soul. That's what, do. Care for the poor, care for your soul. Liberals want to care for the poor. Conservatives want to care for the soul. James says, care for the poor, care for your soul. Care for the poor, care for the soul. Now, we can get into all sorts of different ways how we can do this. But one of the things that I love about this church is that we are regularly putting before you opportunities to care for the poor. Our deacons have done an incredible job of creating avenues for you to serve in our community. But, you know, you can do things beyond that. There are people in this church that go to food pantries and clothing shelters and do incredible things. You're doing it. Caring for the poor. Are you caring for the poor? Do you recognize how God in his mercy and grace has come to you in your poverty and given you his riches so that you in your poverty can then be rich and then in that richness give to those who are poor? Care for the poor. Care for your soul. It does matter what you think. Theology does matter. You know, being sexually pure does matter. These things matter. Care for your soul. One of the best ways that you can understand how to care for your soul is just to follow the Ten Commandments. I don't even need to like list those out. You can read them. Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. Read the Ten Commandments. It's what we call the moral law. The way you could care for your soul is to observe the moral law, the Ten Commandments. This is not rocket science. Do what the Word of God says. Care for the poor, care for your soul. Church, we are a people who have been bought with a price. God has made a way for us to hear and do, and we were once not able to do it, but we can because of the Spirit of God that dwells within us. The law of God has been written on our hearts. The gospel is now in us. Let us hear it. Keeping the pride and the arrogance that wants to crowd out that voice all the time, making ourselves think that we're better than ourselves, pushing that aside, hearing the word and doing it by caring for the poor and caring for our souls. Let me pray. Our gracious God, we give thanks for the practical wisdom James has provided for us. It is true, we have neglected these simple commands to hear and do. Lord, forgive us, but give to us more wisdom and guidance that we might be people who hear and do and therefore experience the great blessedness that comes from doing. and that we would one day experience the great salvation that comes to those who hear. Lord, we ask this to be done not for our sakes, but for our neighbor's sakes and for the glory of your own name. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.